Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, you might be thinking, Zephaniah, I'm not really sure where that is. In the minor prophets, there are two sets of H's and Z's altogether. There's Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. So if you can find one of those H's or Z's, you're pretty much in the right place. Look toward the end of the Old Testament. Right there toward the end of the Old Testament. And look for the H's and the Z's. And the first set is Habakkuk, Zephaniah. We're going to be reading today from Zephaniah, chapter 1, beginning in the first verse, on through chapter 2, verse 3. Prophet Zephaniah, let's take a minute and pray and ask God's Holy Spirit indeed to give us due attention. Father, we thank you for your word, which is like seed cast upon the ground of our hearts. And we pray that you would guard our attention today, that you would cultivate our attention and our hearing, that it might be the good soil upon which the word of God falls. I pray that you would help us not to be concerned about other things and things that will happen later, even in this week, but you would give us attention to your word, which you have so carefully given to us and preserved throughout the years. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is powerful. We have read this morning, O God, that your voice strips the yokes and twists them. And so, Father, we pray that your word would have incredible power in our lives and would bend us to your will and conform us to the shape of your Son. And so I pray now, Father, that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to give attention and conscionable hearing to this, your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traitors are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they will not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all ye humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. I wonder how seriously you take storm warnings. You know, when Melanie and I were first married and we lived in South Carolina and then in Georgia, every time the sky would turn dark, she would become anxious. And I didn't really understand that. It wasn't that big a deal to me. But I didn't grow up in Arkansas. And when we moved here, I began to realize that anxiety. In the springtime, when the clouds turn that greenish-black color and the wind begins to blow out of an unexpected direction, and you realize the storm's coming, and the weather radio begins to go off telling you where the storm is and where it's headed. And we know the familiar paths, don't we? We refer to them sometimes as Tornado Alley. We know where those storms, where the topography of the land directs those storms. And even this week, again, we saw those storms pass by us and up that familiar path and bring destruction. How seriously do you take those warnings? Do you have a weather radio? If you don't, you should. They're inexpensive at Walmart, and you need to have that. Maybe you have it on your iPhone, or maybe there's an alert that comes to you. But you need to be able to get those warnings. Do you have a place and a plan? Do you have an interior area where you know that you can go in the storm? How seriously do you take those warnings? It would be easy to say, especially in the springtime, oh, well, another tornado warning. Well, we've had 10 already and nothing happened. I'm sure it's going to be okay. And to not go to the place of safety. Or to dismiss the National Weather Service as alarmist. They're always blaring on that radio, and it's just another alarm. There's so many of them this time of year. I'm sure that it's just overkill. Or do we disregard them with a fatalistic confidence? I'm sure everything's just going to work out. Or assume that they will always hit somewhere else. After all, if you watch the radar this time of year, you see something very interesting about Pottsville. There's something about when the storms come this way, they tend to divide and either go east of us or around the top of Crow Mountain. So do you just assume, well, it never hits here. I'm sure it won't. But anyone who has experienced a tornado will not take it lightly. The power of a twister is awesome and deadly and irresistible. How seriously do you take a storm warning? But this is nothing compared to the storm of God's judgment upon the wicked. The intensity of Zephaniah's prophecy is amazing here. Notice how it begins. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. Does that sound familiar? Where have you heard that before? Think back in the scriptures. Where did God say, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth? Was it not when he promised the flood to come upon the earth? Most devastating storm the world has ever seen, to sweep away mankind because every inclination and thought of his heart was evil from his birth? It's a pretty devastating statement. And we see, as the prophet Zephaniah goes through, it's a terrible picture of God's judgment. And we're tempted to say, oh, the minor prophets are always going on about God's judgment. It's just another warning. This is the ninth of the minor prophets we've looked at, and it sounds like all the others. But we need to understand that our sin is serious. The judgment of God is not something to be trifled with. It's not a mere wind just picking up. It's a storm that is deadly and irresistible and destructive eternally. So Zephaniah brings out the intensity of that. You see, a tornado is nothing compared to the storm of God's judgment that will come upon all men. Not just a few, but notice the scope of the judgment that's listed. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth. And then what does he go on to say? I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. It's kind of a reversal, isn't it, of the story of creation. As God creates on the fifth day the fish and the birds, and on the sixth day man and beast. God is undoing his creation. We see that in Scripture, the judgment that is promised, that though God will not destroy the world by flood again, that the world at God's appointed time will be destroyed by the fire of God's judgment. Sin is serious. How seriously do we take our sin? How seriously are we concerned about our peril? How seriously are we concerned? Do we just say, well, I one time said I trusted Jesus, so I'm sure it's all okay. We listen to the warnings from God's Word. God has given us this as a weather radio for the most devastating and destructive storm that will ever come upon mankind. How seriously do we take the warnings in God's Word about the coming storm of God's judgment? The little book of Zephaniah is perhaps one of the least read and studied of the minor prophets. There are, even some of the other more obscure minor prophets tend to have one or two verses that you're maybe familiar with, you've heard from time to time. But Zephaniah is one that oftentimes is overlooked. But it has this incredible picture of God's dealing his deadly judgment against sin, but also directs us to the place of God's shelter. For as I've told you before, as we've gone through these minor prophets, the name of the prophet is always significant. It's kind of like a pointer to the theme of the whole book. Now, you might at first glance think that the theme of Zephaniah is just the same old story, prophetic destruction everywhere. And to be sure, that's spoken of. Why? Because until we recognize our danger, we will not look to the solution. How many of you who have never had cancer have made an appointment just to go and visit with the oncologist, to schedule yourself for chemotherapy? You see, until we confront that, that's not something we think about. But when we come to that point, it becomes very important, doesn't it? And in the same way, here, the picture of God's judgment upon sin, so dramatically portrayed, reminds us our sin is no mere trifle and drives us to flee to the hiding place that God has provided. And that's the name of the prophet. The Lord hides. Over 20 times in Zephaniah, we hear the phrase, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. We're familiar with that from the prophets. But it's spoken of more in Zephaniah than in any other of the minor prophets. It's a theme common to the prophets, a warning to seek the Lord, to inquire of Him, to follow Him. But how have we heeded this warning? Do we discuss it or consider it, dismiss it as just alarmist, just those prophets trying to terrify us so they can keep us in line? You know, that's the thought of a great many pagan philosophers, is that religion is designed just to control people and to keep them in line. Or perhaps we dismiss it as irrelevant. It'll all come to nothing. Did you hear what the passage said? God would bring judgment upon men who are complacent, who say, God won't do good or ill. It's up to us. God's just kind of out there somewhere. He's an impersonal force. It's just up to us to sort out to grope our way through life. He's not going to do anything. Nothing's ever changed. And we hear that again in the New Testament, don't we? From 2 Peter chapter 3. Listen to what Peter is saying here. This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring you up to a sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, things continue just as they always have. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by the means of these things the world existed and was deluged with water and perished. But now by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire and kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. For the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. For the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed. What a terrible thought. What will we do in that day? Where will we go? What shelter will we have? Have you heeded the warning of God's word regarding the storm that is coming? Do we heed this word and this storm as much as we do the storms that are presented to us on this? Are we as concerned about the judgment of God upon sin, our sin in particular, as we are about the possibility of a tornado sweeping us away? I dare say that most of us probably react more to the weather radio than the Word of God. And have we taken cover? Have we looked for where a cover is for us? Zephaniah paints a picture of the day of the Lord as a gathering storm. We see the language here is of the storm that swept away creation in the flood. And again, in verse 15, look at what it says. A day of wrath, that is that day, a day of distress, a day of ruin and devastation, of darkness and gloom, of clouds and thick darkness. That kind of sounds like last Wednesday, doesn't it? When the sky grows dark and the wind begins to blow and that feeling is eerie. And it's a day of ruin and devastation. Zephaniah warns those who would ignore this warning to take cover. That is his name, the Lord hides. It's interesting when we look at the opening verse of this passage. It's unusual in the minor prophets. Usually the minor prophet, if we're given anything about the prophet at all, it's maybe his father's name. We get four generations here. It goes all the way back to Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah, a godly king who brought reformation to the nation. But what's the last word of Hezekiah? And you go and look in both Isaiah and in Chronicles, you see that Hezekiah, when he comes to the end of his life, he invites the Babylonians to come and see all of his stuff. And Isaiah says, well, what'd you do that for? Because they're going to come back. They're going to carry everything away. You see, you've invited, that God is going to judge the unfaithfulness of his people. And then you see that Zephaniah lives in the time of Josiah, another great and godly king, a young man who tore down the high places, who went further than Hezekiah went. And during his day, when they were doing some work on the temple, a little, sprucing up around the temple, cleaning things up, there were some things that were broken down, needed some maintenance, and one of the workmen was there, and he was perhaps repairing a wall, and he finds a scroll in the wall, and it's the Word of God that they didn't even have. They bring it out, and it sparks even more intense reformation and revival. You see, the preaching of the gospel is the only means that God ordains throughout history and in his word for the revival of the nations. But yet, what did God say to Josiah? I'm bringing destruction on the people for their unfaithfulness. Despite this reformation, it will still come, but not in your day. And when you consider it was only a mere few years, 2 or 3 years after Josiah dies, that Nebuchadnezzar comes and begins to carry off the people of Judah. The storm is coming. It is not conditional. It is not maybe. It is not if we do this, God will fail to judge. He will come in judgment. And Zephaniah warns us to take cover. Notice he does not limit this to the nation of Judah, but all the earth is facing this situation, this destruction. Zephaniah directs us, thankfully, not only to the coming storm, but to the refuge that we have. So I want to consider briefly what Zephaniah is saying in this passage. You know, when we have a storm system that develops, there are usually three phases to our response to it, right? When the conditions are possible for a storm, we say we're under a watch. This used to always confuse me because it seems like if you're watching for something, it's already there. But a watch means that the conditions are favorable. If you're under a tornado watch, it doesn't mean one's been sighted yet. But it means the conditions are favorable. And so as Zephaniah begins, he issues a watch of sorts. He states what the conditions are that will bring this storm about. A front is passing through, and you know, when we have a storm, a front passes through and collides with the air mass in place, and that produces these conditions. And Zephaniah goes through and lists the conditions that will cause this storm to come upon the face of the earth. Notice what he says in verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's going to sweep away man and beast and all men on the face of the earth. But where does it begin? It begins with God's people. A church playing church. A church claiming covenant relationship with God, but not living covenant relationship with God. You see, the cataclysmic judgment that comes upon the whole earth begins with Judah. It's interesting here, the phrase, I will stretch out my hand. Think back, where have you heard that before? Remember the plagues of Egypt? God says, Moses, stretch out your hand, for I will stretch out my hand, and I will judge all the gods of Egypt. You remember that the plagues themselves are very particular. Why did God do these things and not those things? Well, he was systematically judging all of the false gods of Egypt. He says, I will show them that I alone am God. I will stretch out my hand. It's plague language. The power that God used to deliver Judah will now be directed to them, because they have been unfaithful. They have not trusted in God's mercy. They have not followed after him. A church that is playing God brings condemnation, or playing church brings condemnation upon the nation in which it lives. That's why we're told in 2 Chronicles, that what are we to do to hope for our land? Well, my people who are called by my name turn from their wicked ways. Repent. Then God will spare the land. When a church fails to live in the world and be salt and light, then it will be cast out and trampled. That's what the Lord Jesus said. If you who are to be saved or to be salt have lost your saltiness, what good are you but to be cast out and trampled? What are the sins of God's people that are produce the conditions for judgment? It's interesting. Zephaniah goes through an interesting list. First of all, he talks about cutting off the remnant of Baal. Even despite Josiah and Hezekiah's reformations, the people's heart's still not after God. They may be doing the things, but their heart's not after God. They tolerate idolatrous priests. They tolerate both the worship of God alongside with a humanism, a worship of idols that ultimately serve the interest of mankind. And how do we in our day tolerate humanism in the church? This idea that I somehow sit in judgment upon which parts of the scripture I'm going to accept. And we like to say, oh, that Paul, he hates women. He hates women. He just talks about all this stuff about women. And we sit in judgment and decide which parts we're going to accept. And though Paul signed half the books that he wrote, we're going to say, well, we're not really sure Paul wrote that. We live in a day when the church is filled with idolatrous priests who reject the very word of God, who design and desire to follow after the ways of the world within the body of Christ. What does Zephaniah say? They'll be totally cut off. But not only that, look at the attitudes of the people. Those who bow down on the rooftop to the host of heaven, who worship the stars. It could be, you know, it's Asherah. But the idea there is astrology, who trust of fate. Well, I'm sure everything's going to work out. The stars are in the right. The circumstances just seem right. They bow down and swear to the Lord on Sunday that we sing our happy songs and we go through our creed and our confession and we do all those things. And then the next day on Monday we swear by Milcom, the detestable god of the Ammonites, Molech, to whom the people offered their children as sacrifices. using their very children to gain themselves, they think. What hypocrisy. We look at that and say, how can they do that? How can they worship God on the Sabbath and then worship Milcom throughout the week? And we need to examine our own lives. Is our life throughout the week the worship of the God we profess to serve and love and who is Lord over our lives on the Lord's Day when we come and sing the songs of Zion? Scripture says in the 50th Psalm, what right have you who have broken my covenant to take the name of your God upon your lips? It's an abomination. And these people worship, they would bow the knee to the Lord on the Lord's Day, but then worship Milcom. They have turned back from following the Lord, failing to inquire or seek of Him. What does that say? It says that the Scripture says that the sin, not only of disobeying what God has said, but failing to inquire of Him, is a sin worthy of His judgment. Are you inquiring of the Lord? Are you inquiring when you're making decisions? Are you inquiring about what you should do each day? Are you inquiring in His Word? Are you spending time in His Word at all? It tells us if we're not inquiring of the Lord, we stand under judgment. Think for a minute about the seriousness of that. In our lives, are our lives characterized by inquiring of the Lord? We see also the conditions that become favorable to the storm of God's judgment are those officials and the king's very sons who do what? They array themselves in foreign garments. What's that talking about? Array themselves in foreign garments. It means that a desire is to look like the world. That is their desire. I want to be as much like the world as I can and still have my Christian hope, but I really want to look like the world. You remember Achan? You remember him when the children of Israel came out of the desert, cross over the Jordan. They're about to take Jericho. And what does God say? Don't take one red cent from Jericho. Don't carry out one piece of gold. Burn the lot. Burn it all. And then after they take Jericho, it's a great battle. And then the people of Israel say, oh, those people over at Ai, they're kind of getting restless. We need to go over there and whip them real quick. Because Ai, the word Ai literally means the ruins. That's old broken down town. They only got a few hundred weak guys. We'll take them like that. But Achan, in the meantime, he had carried off a beautiful foreign garment, a robe of Babylon. And he hid it in his tent. What happens? They go up against Ai and they get thrashed. They can't even conquer the ruins because one man was so interested in putting on the foreign garments and having the things of the world. And you remember, Achan came to ruin himself, didn't he? Do we want to be like the world and still have our Christian hope somehow? Or are we desirous of being conformed to the image of Christ? Not only that, but those who leap over the threshold. What's going on there? It's those who desire a church that only conjures up an emotional rush but rejects the following of sound teaching. If we could just have a little more oomph and a little less preaching, church would be so much better. Jumping over the threshold. And those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Why do unbelievers despise the church? Because when they look at the church, oftentimes they only see people that are arguing with each other and gossiping about each other and complaining about every little thing that happens. And they're thinking, man, I get that at home. I don't need to go to the church to get arguing and complaining, controversy and contention, filling their master's house with violence and fraud. Is our whole interaction with the body of Christ backbiting and complaining and deceit? Conditions are right for a storm. And then flip over and look and see. At that time, in verse 12, I will search Jerusalem with lamps. What's going on there? Well, you remember at the Passover, during the week preparation to Passover, what did the people do? They searched their houses to get rid of yeast, to get rid of the leaven. Because the leaven was a symbol throughout Scripture. It's a symbol of sin, usually. And they're searching their house, and they were to take lamps and go throughout their house and find all the leaven and get rid of it. And God says, you think you can hide? I will search with lamps and punish the men who are what? We would expect something else to be there. We would expect the men who are wicked, the men who despise God, the men who rail against God. But what does it say? Those who are complacent. Those who are, I'm fine like I am. I don't need to get too excited about the Lord. I don't need to get too excited about His Word. I don't need to get too excited. Because you know what? Everything's just going to go along like it always has anyway. He won't do good or ill. It's up to me. But yet, the Scripture specifically says that God will seek that out. He punishes the complacency of His people. Is it any wonder that our nation stands under judgment? I hope you, as we've gone through the minor prophets, it's almost like reading our newspaper, isn't it? It's almost like in this culture, they have written down all the things that our culture deals with, because we have sought false gods and turned away from seeking and inquiring after the Lord. The church has lost its savor. It has degenerated more into a dysfunctional social club because we failed to follow Christ and to clothe ourselves with Him, preferring instead the foreign garments. Have we been concerned at all about the watch? You know, we have a tendency to wait until the warning comes to really get too concerned. But when you get that tornado watch and all the conditions are favorable, are you on alert? Are you beginning to examine, where am I headed this afternoon? What am I about to do? And so as we see that the conditions in this day that were leading up to God saying, I'm going to sweep away the earth, man and beast, are we concerned? Are we tender-hearted for what God was doing? Can we not see that the conditions are favorable for God's judgment? And begin to make plans and take cover. I want us to continue this discussion next week as we go from the watch to the warning. As we go from the watch to the warning. But I want to encourage you. This is pretty dire stuff. And we need to take our sin seriously. Jesus said our sin is so serious that if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your left eye offends you, pluck it out. He's not advocating self-mutilation, but He's telling you, be sensitive to your sin. Desire holiness and righteousness. Where are we going to get that? How many of us are good enough to please God with our behavior? Not one, the Scripture says. Not one. Unless we seek the shelter that He has provided. The name of the prophet, Zephaniah, the Lord hides. And how many times do we read of the Lord Jesus Christ that He is the rock? He is the one who hides. That we are hidden in Him. That our lives are hidden in God in Christ Jesus. Read that in Ephesians. So beautifully put. We are hidden in Christ. What shelter will you seek? The watch of God's judgment has been announced. The conditions of our sin provoke the coming storm. Our lives lay in its very path. But God has made for us a storm shelter that we can enter in. And as the storm rages around us, we'll be safe. Notice in verse 3 of chapter 2, it doesn't say that if you seek righteousness and humility, that I won't send the storm. It says, perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the anger of the Lord. The storm is coming. But God has given us a shelter. Seek that shelter. Enter into that shelter. A couple of years ago, when that terrible F5 tornado hit Joplin, Missouri, I was listening to the radio and I heard about a man who was driving and he could see the storm coming. And he was in his car, and the only place that was nearby was a gas station. he stops and he runs inside, and he and all the other employees there and some other customers, they got in the cooler. It's the most secure place in the whole building. They got inside the cooler. I don't know about you, but I'd be a little anxious about that. Getting inside the cooler, I'm always kind of terrified of getting locked in a place like that. But that was the only place to flee. Sometimes we're a little hesitant about fleeing to Christ, aren't we? When we get locked in. But they fled to the cooler. And in that time, they're praying and crying out. They can hear the crash and the storm. And you know what? When it finally got quiet, they opened the door. Guess what was left? Just the cooler. It was the only thing there. Cars, gas station, everything else completely blown away. Only the cooler. Where will you flee from the wrath that is to come? The only safe place is the rock of Christ Jesus. He is Jehovah's hiding place. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you. When we consider the peril of our situation, when we consider the storm that is coming, that you have made a place for us, that you have provided a shelter, that you have established a shelter, a storm shelter, that is strong enough to save us. But Father, as we consider that the storm shelter on the outside is beaten and battered and bruised and bearing the wrath of the storm, we consider that our Savior, Father, as our shelter, bore the wrath of the storm for us, that we might be safe. So I pray, Father, that today you would awaken our hearts from slumber, from complacency, unto faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would desire to be His, to take shelter within Him by faith. Father, I pray for your awakening in our lives unto this only shelter that will save us. We thank you, Father, for this your word which you have given to alert us, to warn us, so that we will not be caught unawares, so that we have hope. We pray, Father, that you would cause your word to go out into the dark places of the earth, that hope might be spread, that many men and women, boys and girls, would know of the safe place that Jehovah hides in Christ Jesus, those who come to Him. Father, we thank you for this church, for indeed you tell us that you build your church, that it is built upon the rock of Christ Jesus, that you do not despise the small things of this world, the day of small things, but Father, use us to be a place that proclaims the hiding place. Father, I pray that you would bind our hearts together. You would help us not to be complacent. That you would help us not to tolerate that which your word tells us not to. Father, I pray that you would give us a deep and abiding love for one another, not mere toleration or apathy toward one another. Give us a deep and abiding love for your people, for the saints. And give us an urgency for those who are lost, who do not have a storm shelter to enter into, who are walking about unprotected from the storm that is coming. Father, I pray that you would grant us a sense of urgency by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray for the many that are sick in our midst today. We pray for your healing hand, a hand of strengthening upon them. Not only would you relieve their physical suffering, but that you would take away any despair, discouragement, or overwhelming sense of fear. That you would drive out that fear by your perfect love. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the protection that you afford us spiritually. For indeed, we are attacked and assailed by the enemies. By the enemy of our soul. Father, I pray that you would continue to show us your strength as you defeat all of our enemies and yours. As our King and our Lord. Pray, Father, that you would give us the means of grace and abundance, that as we come to your word, as we enter into worship and prayer, Father, that you would speak to us boldly and comfort us and assure us that you are the God who hides. Father, we praise you for all these things. We praise you most of all for our Savior, who is a mighty man, who protects us and shields us, who has borne the storm of your judgment that we might live. We make this prayer in his name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.